I don't know if you know the story about Daniel Kozlowski. He was the CEO at Tyco, the toy company. He threw a birthday party for his wife. I guess you could call it a birthday party. They went to an island and celebrated with friends, special invitees, paid mostly by the shareholders of Tyco, $2 million for her birthday party. That's quite a party, isn't it? He was caught with taking approximately $600 million through loans and bonuses and illegal stock sales and personal use of company money. $600 million. The question I have is, how can a person like me know when to purchase Tyco stock and when to sell it? That would be really helpful, don't you think? I know a lot of people who would like to know that. Friends of mine had planned on retiring. The booming stock market of the 90s, so great, and everybody was talking about how they were doing so well. Do you remember that? Yeah. Turned into a bubble. Friend of mine had invested everything, took all of his retirement out. He was a pastor in Florida. He had been one of my first supervisors at a small church that I was serving in Missouri. And, well, I saw him later, belly up, he said. Lost it all. Wouldn't it have been nice, I mean, right before the party was over on Wall Street, to have known that it was time to sell? Of course, we can't know how a given stock will perform, and there are lots of things we just really don't know. We just don't know. Do we? Entire industries are built on not knowing. Las Vegas is built on not knowing. And a lot of people go there thinking, maybe. How many of you bought a ticket for the $1.5 billion lottery? How'd that go for you? But you were hoping, right? I heard people say, somebody's got to win it. Might as well be me. Maybe. And if you knew the numbers. So how do we live in a world of guesses? Hunches. You know, there are these surprises. There's so much uncertainty. How do we live in a world where we don't really know what's coming next? What's going to happen? How do you live in this world? Not knowing. Jessica Lynch was a soldier in Iraq, and she had an interview got to watch not long ago about the ambush of her convoy. The Humvee that she was in wrecked. Everyone was killed in the accident except her. And then she shared what it was like to be in an Iraqi hospital. Can you imagine? She said, I was around all of these people and I didn't know them. I couldn't speak their language and I had no trust in their care of me. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. And I was frightened the whole time I was there. Another crew went over to speak to the doctors after she had returned home. And the doctor said, "We did everything we could to help her. We meant her no harm." In fact, there was one lady there that at night, because she had so much trouble sleeping, she would sing her lullabies. And they interviewed the lady that sang her lullabies. "We only meant for her to get well. I thought that perhaps my singing might help her sleep better." Looking back, Jessica said, "I remember that lady. I remember being surrounded by these people and I didn't trust them, but really they were very nice to me. And I got better. And yes, I remember that woman. She would come by my room and sing me lullabies at night so I could sleep." But she said, "From where I lay at that time, everything was dangerous, and I was in a dangerous place, and I couldn't see anything that could be good." 1 Samuel tells us the story of Hannah praying to God that she might have a child. Now, Hannah is a pretty important biblical figure. I think she's famous to believers, not just in Christian circles, but throughout the world. Down through the ages, this woman of faith, beloved of God, and her prayer was answered. We know that she had a son who would become an important leader in Israel, that Hannah herself would become an example of others, and that God would bless her. But this is now, and this is today. Hannah at the time entered into the temple, and she was weeping and crying and praying for something she hoped would happen. But down deep inside, she didn't see it as a reality. Somehow. And she was praying for the impossible. Anyway. Because that's where she was led by her heart, to pray for something that didn't look like it could possibly happen. But she prayed, she trusted, she believed, she hoped, she didn't give up. She just kept praying for the impossible. And it happened. It happened. God answered her prayer. You know, what happens to us is that we look at circumstances and we think pretty much those circumstances, what we see around us, defines the world we live in. And I talk to people all the time searching for something to make their life better, and they're looking around them and they don't see it. The unemployed, looking for work. It's easy to get discouraged. Think things won't change. What? Want to give up. And when the stock market's booming, we look and we say, "Oh, aren't things great?" And then when it collapses, we say, "Oh, aren't things bad?" And we determine how we are based on what's happening around us. Life is good. Life is bad. Life is good. Life is bad. Things change, folks. And it won't always be like this. It might get better, it might get worse. But it won't always be like this. Things change. Jesus is in Jerusalem with his followers. One of them says, "You know what? Wow, look at these buildings. Man, aren't these magnificent structures? Those are just magnificent buildings. Look at that temple. Look how big those stones are. Have you ever seen something so massive? Why, that's immovable." I mean, if there was ever something that was going to not move, it was going to be that temple. Nobody's going to move that thing. Jesus says, not one stone will be left here. Whole thing's coming down. Say what? Why, you're crazy. Nothing can move that thing. Oh no. Whole thing's coming down. And we know that Jesus was right. The temple was destroyed not long after. We still find it impossible to believe, impossible to learn the lesson. What's real? What is real? Power? The thing that built this building? What's real? Money? Controlling our resources? What's real? My fears about what might happen or what might not happen? My fears, are they real? And the forces that are around us begin to rule over us. And we get worried because we look with eyes and we see what we think is immovable. And we don't see anything different. To say that the forces that rule over me will not last, the structures of power, my current predicament, the person my parents told me I would be or think I ought to be, the power that rules over me. Which is greater, God or these things? What force in all the universe is greater than this? Does it sound silly to ask the question this way? Of course, I can ask whatever I want to because I'm preaching, so I get to do that. But, you know what? Can we see things differently? Can we see things with eyes of faith? I know. Preacher, you're telling us to put the rose-colored glasses on. No, not. But you need to look with eyes of faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is, you should write this down, because you get a definition of faith from the Scripture. Good thing, right? You need a definition of faith? How many of you need a definition of faith? I want to know what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now faith in God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Did she believe that God would answer the prayer that she was praying in the temple? Did she believe? Did she have faith that there was a higher, bigger power than what she could see, and that what everybody else was telling her, all the doctors said, it's not going to happen, you're not going to have a child, it isn't going to be, forget about it. And she says, God, please give me this child. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I grew up in a home where my stepfather was always blasting anything hopeful beyond what existed. There is no God, he said. There's nothing free in this world. If you're going to make something out of yourself, don't expect anybody to give you anything, because nobody will. We went by the grocery aisle. I would go shopping with him. He had a list, and he knew exactly what it would cost. When we went to the checkout counter, $63.24. Bingo. Because he got the same thing. And if something went up in price, he knew it. I asked him one time, remember, I don't know if they still do or not, but remember in the cereal, we always got Cheerios and Wheaties. That's what we got, Cheerios and Wheaties. I asked one time for this cereal, I thought it looked good. It had chocolate. It was Count Chocula. Anybody remember Count Chocula? And I saw it next to the Wheaties, Count Chocula. And I said, look at that chocolate cereal, and it has a prize in it. I will get the free prize. Well, I didn't get Count Chocula, and I didn't get the free prize. And I was told, don't believe it. The world is bad. Just look around you. People are bad. Look around you. Don't trust anybody. How sad. And you know what I thought as a child? I don't want to be like that. I want to believe that the world can be better. I want to believe that people are good. I want to believe that there's something bigger than just what I see. That money isn't everything, and you don't have to be the one who just acquires money. You don't have to be the one that builds your life around stuff. That there's something more important, that there's something more tangible, there's something more real than what I can see. And that's what faith tells me. And that just because it's like this now doesn't mean it has to be like this forever. That it can change and that it can become better. And that we can see the good, not just the bad. I know some of you here have some extraordinary courage, and you're living lives of faith and faithfulness, and you're busy fighting for change, and you're hoping that the world can be a better place because of your efforts and your energy. But it's hard sometimes. You know, it's hard to do this sometimes. Sometimes you just want to give up. Sometimes you just want to give up. Because there's so many other voices out there. They say, well, that's just the way it is. Can't get any better. Don't dream anymore. I got to hear Vaclav Havel speak after the fall of communism. few months after Czechoslovakia was liberated from communist rule, he came to speak in the United States, and he was traveling, and he talked about Western democracy and the influence of Western democracy on communist states. But he said, you've got something that you can learn from us too. New way of looking at building a nation, recovering from communism. And this playwright, dissident, prisoner, president said his country's experience taught us this: we too offer something to you. Our experience, the knowledge that has come from it, the specific experience I'm talking about, has given me one certainty. Consciousness precedes being, he said. Not the other way around. And for this reason, the salvation of this human world lies nowhere else than in the human heart, in the power to believe in something better. And in the responsibility to strive for it. We can be better as individuals, as a country, as a church. We can be better. We can do better. It doesn't have to stay as it is. And God will help us. Do you believe that? I do. God will help us and give us the dream, so that we can live into it. A better dream, better way, better people. So what's real? What you see or what can be? What's real? Faith says what's real is what can be. The potential to live into. That's real. I think there's something planted in each of us that wants us to be better and do better. It's not an external set of relationships. It's not something material. It's not these large stones. It's not moved, and it's solid, and it's called faith. And it moves us. It's not the accumulation of stuff. It's awareness and consciousness and thought and spirit and all these internal things that drive us to become better and to make the world better. To live out God's vision, not ours, but God's vision for who we can be. Parker Palmer says that great insight of the spiritual tradition is that we, especially those of us who enjoy political freedom, relative affluence, we're not victims of society or co-creators. We are a part of what God is doing in the world. And we believe that. We can make a difference. And if we're privileged, we find ourselves in many ways confined because we've conspired against our own imprisonment. Palmer shares the story of his spiritual journey. He went on an outward bound. If you haven't read Parker Palmer, I enjoy him so much. I would encourage you to look up some of his materials out there. He's got a new book out now. He writes about his outward bound experience in the coast of Maine. Are you all familiar with Outward Bound? They go out and they live in and manage to live on the land. They have no resources with them. They go out by themselves in some cases. So he was in an outward bound experience. And you're left there. Talk about needing Boy Scout training and that kind of stuff. I mean, you're just left out there. They take you out in the wilderness, and then here you go. You're on your own. So he did this outward bound experience. And he said in this one of the instructors was helping him down a cliff. Now, it was a 110-foot cliff, solid rock. And he said the guy tied this little thin rope around my waist, and it looked like it was going to break. He said, I thought for sure the thing would unravel just as soon as I started off this cliff. And he told me to start rappelling down the cliff. Has anybody rappelled? Have you ever done this before? Some of you have. Yeah, so he said, rappel. And he said, do what? Do you want me to do what? Well, just go, he said. Just go. And so he said, I went. And immediately he dropped and he slammed himself into the rock, 4 feet down from the edge of the cliff. And then the instructor looked at me and said, I don't think you quite got it. Right, he said. I don't think so either. That hurt. Well, you're in the wrong position, he said. So what am I supposed to do? He said, you're supposed to lean back. Ha! Lean back? Yeah, until you're vertical with the cliff. Until I'm vertical with the cliff? Right. The only way to do it, you got to get your body at a right angle to the cliff. So your weight is on your feet. It's counterintuitive, but it's the only way it works. I know it doesn't look like it or sound like it, but it's the only way. Well, I knew he was wrong. I knew the trick was to hug the mountain as close as I could with my arms and just slide down the rock. So I tried it again my way, and I slammed into the next ledge. Boom, 4 feet down. Ow! And the instructor said, you still don't have it. Okay, I said, tell me again, what am I supposed to do? Lean back. Just lean back. And take the next step. The next step was a big one. I took it. And I'll be wonder of wonders. It worked. I leaned back into this empty space. My eyes were fixed on the heavens. And I started walking down the side of the cliff. Gained confidence with each step I took. I was halfway down when the second instructor called up from below, Parker, I think you'd better stop. I was looking to the heavens. I said, why? I think I got this. She said, look below you. There was a big hole. I was about to step into the big hole. What do I do? You go around it. Round it? How do I go around it? Well, you can't maintain the straight line. You're going to have to change. I got to change? You're kidding. I just got this figured out. You got to swing out. Swing out. Yeah, you got to get around the hole. I froze. The second instructor called up to me, hang in there. We're going to help you, Parker. You're going to get it. And finally, she shouted up at me as I was frozen in place. Is something wrong, Parker? You got something wrong with you? To this day, I don't know where my words came from, though I have 12 witnesses to the fact that I spoke them. In a high, squeaky voice, I said, I don't want to talk about it. And then the second instructor, it's time you learn the Outward Bound motto. Oh, Keen, I thought, I'm about to die and she's going to give me a motto. Then she shouted 10 words. I hope never to forget them. If you can't get out of it, get into it. I'd long believed the concept of the Word became flesh, but until that moment I hadn't experienced it. My teacher spoke words compelling. It bypassed my mind, went into my flesh, animated my legs and my feet. No helicopter was going to come and rescue me. The instructors on the cliff wouldn't pull me up. There was no parachute in my backpack. No way out. So I started to move. I got into it. Started to move, and in a few minutes I made it safely down. Why would anyone want to embark on this kind of journey? Faith. Why would anyone want to believe that there's something more? Faith. There's no way out of the inner life, so you better get into it. On the inward and downward journey, the only way out is in and through. Billionaire tycoon brought low by his pride. A young soldier all alone in danger, not knowing what her future would be, but trusting. A woman and wife praying to God that she might become a mother. A disciple awed by the splendor of this big city. There's an outer journey in each of us. The things that transpire as the story unfolds, but there's an inner journey in each of us as well. And it's led by faith and trust in God, a belief that's higher than what we can see. And if you're paying attention, the chance to learn what's truly real will reveal itself to you as you go in to the inner journey. We live in troubling times, don't we? Anybody here know what their future holds? Anybody? Can we just stop it? We got to go in. You can't move backwards, just forwards. How are you going to move forward? You're going to live into it based on what you see? Well, I'm going to lean back. I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust in God. Sometimes it doesn't look so good. But I'm going to trust. And I believe. The unseen is greater than anything I've ever seen. How about you? It's a good time for all of us to think about where we're headed and how we're going to get there. I'm going by faith. It's the only way. It's the only way. Let's pray. God, sometimes life is daunting and troubling and difficult, and we just don't know. God, we can't see. So give us on the inside what we need to make the journey. Let us lean back in your care and trust, God, in your guidance and your direction and your spirit and in your love and in your grace and all the things that we know are real. Not what we see. Not the things around us. But what's inside. And to believe, God, that we can make a difference. And the world can be better and our lives can be better. Through you, Lord. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I don't know where you are.